Rob Bell offers some startling statistics about America's wealth. America controls nearly 20% of the world's wealth. There are around 6 billion people in the world, and there are roughly 300 million people in the U.S. That makes America less than 5% of the world's population, and this 5% owns a fifth of the world's wealth. 1 billion people in the world do not have access to clean water, while the average American uses 400 to 600 liters of water a day. Every 7 seconds, somewhere in the world, a child under age 5 dies of hunger, while Americans throw away 14% of the food we purchase. Nearly 1 billion people in the world live on less than one American dollar a day. Another 2.5 billion people in the world live on less than 2 American dollars a day. More than half of the world lives on less than $2 a day, while the average American teenager spends nearly $150 a week. 40% of people in the world lack basic sanitation, while 49 million diapers are used and thrown away in America every day. 1.6 billion people in the world have no electricity. Nearly 1 billion people in the world cannot read or sign their name. Nearly 100 million children are denied basic education. By far, most of the people in the world do not own a car. One-third of American families own 3 cars. 1 in 7 American children worldwide, that's 158 million, has to go to work every day just to survive. Americans spend more annually on trash bags than nearly half of the world does on all goods. It is obvious that we have a higher standard than the world, and tremendous privilege that has been given to us. Jesus often spoke to Christians about finances. As you work through his words in the 4 Gospels, often he is the one who addresses the topic of finances. And today my question for you as you're turning to Luke chapter 12, are you wise or are you a fool in how you handle the stewardship, the resources the Lord has given to you? So Luke chapter 12, would you turn here please? And we're going to look at verses 13 through 21. I'm marveling that we're about halfway through the Gospel of Luke. But Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" That's a sobering account, is it not? Will you join me in prayer before we look at this together? Father, I just want to say thank you for all you've entrusted to us. I'm mindful of James 1:17, that every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variation of turning. Father, I just thank you right now for all you've entrusted to us, and fine-tune our hearts, that we might get our arms around the truth that this has all come from you, and that we will stand before you and give an account of the stewardship that has been entrusted to us. So, Father, help us to make adjustments as necessary to our thinking today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Rabbis were often sought in the first century to mediate disputes. So if there were 2 people that were having a debate or a family trouble, they could go to a rabbi. This particular individual comes to Jesus because he feels stiffed. Apparently there was an inheritance that was being doled out, and he wasn't doing too well on the receiving end. So in verse 14, Jesus asks this question. Really intriguing, man. "Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Now, Check out the word you at the end of verse 14. It's you, plural. It's not just over the man that Jesus is speaking to, but it's over him and his brother alike. Now, Jesus understands what's going on in that man's heart, because unlike you or me, we can only look on the outward appearance. Remember when it was time for a new king to be chosen for Israel, and Samuel was dispatched, and when he sees the eldest son of Jesse, he thinks that's the guy. And God stops Samuel and says, hey, buddy, we got in trouble with this one before because we wanted to be like the other nations. And I gave you somebody head and shoulders above the people. And then he said, man looks on the outward appearance, but you tell me, where does God look? The heart. So God's already on it. Jesus has already scrutinized what's going on in this man's life. And now he is going to give a warning based upon that. And as you're coming down to verse 15, there are two imperatives, commands, that are given. Both are in the present tense, which means keep on, notice number one, taking heed, and keep on being aware of covetousness. Covetousness. If you will, he says, you need to look at your own life. He says that you need to guard your heart. The word here that is given to us, beware, is used of a prison guard watching over the prisoners. You have to guard your heart in the same way that in the first century, a guard needed to watch over his prisoner. Why? Because if the prisoner escaped, they took the guard's life. You have to guard it and take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. So you're saying, what is covetousness? Literally comes from the Greek that means to want more. I'm not happy with what I have. I want more. That's the concept of covetousness. Now, I have some life lessons I'm going to throw out today for you at no extra charge. So here's life lesson number one. Covetousness is equated to idolatry. Let's just say we all hopped in a jet together today. And we flew to somewhere like India, and we watched people maybe worshiping idols. They say there are more idols in India than people. And if you got over a billion people, that's a lot of idols. And we would see people bowing down to stone or some kind of created image, and we'd go, oh, that's horrible. Our Lord Jesus says that if you have covetousness, you just always want more, then it is equivalent to idolatry. Listen to what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he adds, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay, so you got to make the equation here. If you have the desire always for more, then from the scripture, you are also an idolater. Life lesson number two. Be content with your station in life. Be content with your station in life. If we talked about the prayer of Jabez, most of us could know a little bit about the prayer of Jabez to expand your borders and that God wants us blessed, right? How many people know the prayer of Agur? Well, we're going to see that prayer. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30, please. Book of Proverbs chapter 30. And as you're turning to Proverbs 30, there's nothing wrong with wealth. God blessed wealthy people. You have Abraham, and he had enormous wealth, and yet he is called the father of faith. So you can be wealthy and have a walk with God that's pleasing simultaneously. Job was the same way. You look at his life and all that he possessed, and he was a very wealthy man. And yet who has a heart like Job and endured all that he had? So God's not against wealth, but understanding, more importantly, how we are to manage what he has entrusted to us. Now, you're in Proverbs chapter 30, I trust. And come down to verse 7 with me, please. Proverbs 30 and verse 7. It's a great prayer. Basically, number one, he's going to say, pray to abstain from deception. Keep me from being duped in life. How many of you have been tricked at one time of your life? You bought something or someone sold you a bill of goods and you felt really stupid. Uh-huh. We've all been there. Now, see, some of us older folks, you know, when we talk to younger people and we give you advice, it's not because we always did it right. It's because we've made a lot of mistakes and people have tricked us. So now we want to tell you how not to experience the same thing. Here's the prayer. Now, verse 7. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Take away from me the deceivers. Take away from me the liars is exactly what the gentleman is asking for right here. This is his prayer. Now continue in the middle of verse 8 with me, please. Give me neither poverty nor riches. How many of you woke up today and said, okay, God, I don't want to be rich, but I don't want to be poor. Put me right in the middle, God. How many prayed that today? Well, this is Agur's prayer. But notice this, when he says, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food allotted to me. In other words, God knows what you can handle. And you ought to just defer to God and say, God, only give me what I can handle. And it doesn't matter when it comes to just economics. It matters when it comes to education. It matters when it comes to every area of your life. God knows what you can handle in order that you don't get a swelled head. Why? God resists the proud, right, James? He resists the proud. He pushes back on the proud, but he gives grace to whom? The humble. So if we become proud because we have too much too soon and we can't handle it, then we get in trouble. And see, the wisdom of this prayer is saying, God, you know me. Don't give me too much success before I can handle it. Because if I have too much too soon, it's going to ruin me. Or God, don't give me too much money before I can handle it. Because if you grant it to me before I'm ready to be a good administrator of that, then my walk with you is going to be messed up. And what do I really have? That is what this individual is asking for. See, when you look at life, you go, am I content? Josh forwarded me an article. This was really fascinating from CNBC. And it was about millionaires and a survey taken on millionaires. 44% of millionaires believe that they are middle class. Okay? 40% believe that they were upper middle class. Here's the point I'm trying to make to you, that the writer is trying to make to us. Whatever God prescribes for you, be content with that station in life. Know it's all come from God, and then ask him for the wisdom to be a good administrator of what he has trusted you with. See, the person here in verse 8 says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. And here's the reason why. Lest I be full and deny you. In other words, I have so much, I don't need to say, dear Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Right? Isn't that what Jesus taught his disciples? That they were to have not a weekly or a biweekly or a monthly dependence upon the Father, but a daily. People in the first century went out and they worked for one day and they generally got a denarius, one day's pay. They got their money, they bought food for the family and they cared for the family. So guess what happened the very next day? They'd wake up again and say, dear God, give me my daily bread. Give me what you prescribe for me. And isn't this what God tried to teach his people back even in the Old Testament? In Exodus 16, after the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea and they're on their way, God rained down manna. The Hebrew is man who. Because when the Israelites saw the bread from heaven, they said, what is it? And what did God do? He said, you go out every day and just gather enough for the day. The day before the Sabbath, gather enough for 2 days because you're not to work on the Sabbath. But what was the principle? To trust God on a daily basis. And listen to me, it doesn't matter who you are. The moment your foot hits that floor in the morning, you need to be dependent on God. Whether you recognize it or not. He's your protector. He is the one that sustains you. He's the one who gives you the next breath in order that you continue to survive. He's the one that gives wisdom from above. He needs to be our all in all regardless where you're at in life. Because it all comes from God. So, Lord, don't give me too much, lest I don't depend on you, nor don't make me poor, lest I go out and steal and there defame your holy name. Jesus says to the man, and you don't need to turn back to Luke 12. You start going to 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says to the man who came to him for arbitration, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." In other words, there's more to life than what you own. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want to give you life lesson number 3. Life lesson number 3 is this: be content with godliness as your life's goal. The one goal everyone should have when you wake up in the morning is, "Lord, make me more like Jesus Christ today." Romans 8:29 says that God has marked out the child of God, the Christian, in order that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So you say, what is life all about? Seriously, it boils down to this. Jesus Christ wants you to be more like him every day. And he is changing us from one degree of glory to the next, as 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And ultimately, when Jesus Christ comes back, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the goal that you should have, the predominant goal, is to be more like Jesus Christ. And if you're more like Christ, then you can administer whatever he entrusts to you. I was sharing with somebody before breakfast this morning. There are two times people really listen carefully to me. One is when I go to the hospital, because they recognize their own mortality. When you're at the hospital, a lot of times somebody is there and they're sick or maybe even dying, and they know that they're going to have to stand before their judge. They have that sense, because it says about the Spirit of God in John 16 that when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and what's number 3, everybody? Judgment. We all know it's coming. There's something inside of us says it's coming. The second time that people pay careful attention to me is when I'm at a funeral. Because you're looking up at the front and there's the casket, or there is an urn, and you have somebody that people knew that is no longer among us. And people are going, "I'm frail too." 1 Timothy chapter 6 brings everything into perspective. Look at verse 6 with me. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. "Now godliness," that means you're devoted to God, "with contentment is great gain." So to wake up every day and say, "I want to be like God," and to be content. And this word contentment is rather interesting. In classical Greek, it was used of the sense of a perfect condition in life, in which no aid or support is needed. In other words, you've got everything that you need and you go, "I'm fine, God." Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. Anybody come into the world with clothing? Anybody come with a Redskins helmet on? Anybody come with an Orioles glove? Okay, I hope not. I might have had my baseball mitt ready to make 3 catches with the 3 sons, but they didn't come out with anything on. Notice this, he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." You can put all the items you want in that casket, and you can have all the little memorials you want, and that's fine, and I see nothing wrong with that. But I just want to tell you something. When that person leaves, they're not taking it with them. It just doesn't work that way. Notice in verse 8, "And having food and clothing." Clothing is the idea most likely of both shelter, a roof over your head, and clothing on your back. "And with these we shall be content." But those who desire, here's the motive, they desire to be rich. It's all about the money. There's nothing wrong with making money, but hopefully you've got the ambition to give away as much of it as you can. Notice this, he says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown or plunge men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money," see, it's not money, it's the love of money, "is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And then in verse 11, "But you," Paul to Timothy, "but you, O man of God, flee," fuego means run away, "from these things. And here's what you are to pursue." And the word pursue means to be a hunter, and you're tracking down your game. Or it's used of a prosecuting attorney going after the person that he has been assigned to prosecute. That's the idea of this word. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So what's life's lesson number three? Be content with godliness as your goal. Now, no one told stories like Jesus. And he tells a parable, and you're saying, Pastor, what's a parable? A parable A means to cast alongside. It's a story that is given for a comparison's sake to look at two things and to draw a conclusion. It usually just makes one simple point. So what do we have as far as our parable? What is our story here? Look at verse 16 back in Luke chapter 12. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Okay? So this guy, he's doing well. Verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? In other words, I have had such a great harvest, I've got no more room to house everything. No room for storage. According to a survey of 548 U.S. adults with a minimal annual income of $40,000, here's what Americans value most in their dream homes. Here we go. Number one, built-in storage, 63%. Bathroom connected to every bedroom, 24%. Yeah, some of you have been around. You got, I understand the practicality then. Okay. High-tech features like security cameras or surround sound, 12%. Luxury appointments, the gold-plated faucets or crystal chandeliers, 2%. But why do you have 63% who say built-in storage? And the answer is because we own so much stuff. Now, in verse 18, the man has a dilemma. And he only has two options because now he has so many crops, he can give some away. Or he can tear down the old barn, make it bigger, and have more. The only two options, right? Give it away or just hoard more. That's what it comes down to. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. He chose the latter. He said, I'm going to keep for me. Now, lest you think this is a first century story with no application, according to the Self Storage Association, a trade group charged with monitoring such things as the country now possesses about 1.9 billion square feet of personal storage space outside of the home. That's outside of the home. All this space is contained in nearly 40,000 facilities owned and operated by more than 2,000 entrepreneurs. According to a recent survey, the owner of one out of every 11 homes owns a self-storage space. This represents an increase of 75%, and this was since 1995. Most operators of self-storage facilities report 90% occupancy, with average stints among renters of 15 months. Last year alone saw a 24% spike in the number of self-storage units on the market. But amazingly, as the amount of storage space required by homeowners has grown, so has the average size of the American house. In fact, the National Association of Home Builders reports that the average American house grew from 1,600 square feet, 1973, to 2,400 square feet back in 2004. So let's get it. Bigger homes, more stuff, need for more storage space. Now, look at verse 19 with me and see if this wouldn't be a great advertising slogan. Verse 19, notice what the man says. He's talking to himself. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Go into retirement. Chill. Enjoy yourself. Go into the casual mode of life. Why? The man's selfish thinking draws the ire of God. And he says to that man in verse 20, fool. Now, I don't know about you. It's not a word I use lightly. I don't go around saying, you fool. Not unless I'm ready to fight. When I'm ready to fight, it'll cost me a fool. It literally means a non-thinking one. In the Bible, a fool is someone who lives as if there is no God. Remember Psalms 14:1 and 53:1? The fool has said in his heart, you tell me, there is no God. In its practical atheism, we live as if God doesn't exist. That's the definition biblically of a fool. Now, I want you to know this as well about a fool. They're going to have to give an account because the Lord Jesus says, this night, your soul will be required of you. Do you know when you're going to die? You know, I was teaching Bible study on Tuesday night. I love teaching the Bible. After I finish teaching, I'm driving home. I'm about a quarter mile away from my home, just going under East West Highway there. And I was praying. Now, I love my Christian music, but I just felt like talking to God. So I turn off my radio and I'm talking. All of a sudden, I look up as I go around a corner and there's a vehicle in my lane doing about 40 miles an hour. So quickly, I hit the horn and I'm hoping for the best. And quite honestly, it happened so fast. I like to say, yeah, I stopped and prayed. I didn't have time to pray. I just reacted. Hit the horn and the guy must have looked up from texting or talking or whatever he was doing and went around me. But it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. You don't know when you're going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. God knows when you're going to die. But I'll tell you something. You ought to be prepared to die every day. You ought to be ready that if you were to die today, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, or if Jesus Christ should come back, that you have lived in such a way that you could look at him eye to eye and have no shame. That's when we walk with him daily. 1 John tells us this is how we are to live. But let me give you life lesson number 4. You will stand before the judge and give an account how you manage your resources. You got that, everyone? All of us. We will give an account of how we have managed our resources. Listen to Romans 14 and verse 12. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. And after Jesus says, you're a fool, after Jesus says, your life is required of you, then he says, then whose will those things be which you have provided? In other words, you couldn't take it with you. And now who's going to have that massive amount of stuff that you laid up? Something to think about. Now, let me give you one main point for all of this. I know I've given you numerous life lessons, but let me give you the main point. A fool loses his soul and investment. A fool loses his soul and investment. See, the selfish life is the bankrupt life. And then Jesus says in verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let me give you a few applications just to bring this to a close. Number one, store up treasure in heaven by giving to your church weekly. My friends, I'm just telling you, none of you have the ability to take it with you when you go. So Jesus tells us how to have treasure laid up in heaven. You know, I got a son, he's coming up on 30, he's a senior financial analyst. And I sit down and I like to talk to him. Got another one, that's a historian. Kenny and I always talk theology, so that's pretty cool too. So I say, you know, explain to me the economy, explain this to me, explain that to me. And you know, even the best of those who understand the economy know you really don't ever understand what's fully coming your way. Because our markets are global, and people that have today might not have tomorrow. That's a reality. I wonder how many people in 1929, when the stock market crashed, really knew what was coming. You just don't know. And with that in mind, this is what I want to say to you. All of your assets you might have today, you might have a lawsuit tomorrow that takes it all away. You might have a catastrophe. You might have a health issue, and you might have a few hundred thousand dollars in a bank, but maybe you're at that age group where you got 80-20 coverage. But what happens when you have a $1 million incident and you still have to come up with $200,000? Anybody know what I'm talking about? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, as Job would say, but blessed be the name of the Lord. See, he doesn't change regardless if you have or have not. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 says this, on the first day of the week, let each of you. Now, I don't know about you, but each of you means each of you. I never gave an offering for my children. From the time that they could make money, they had a little container and they put in their tithe. Why? Because I wanted to train them not to be selfish and not to be greedy. And that if God gives them the capacity to earn, it's to give to God. I never handed them a dollar or $5 or $10 or $20 or $100. Say, hey, you put this on your offering plate. No, I wanted them to teach God first. We are commanded by Jesus to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, all these other things will be added unto you. And I'm going to tell you a little secret from somebody that's over 50, younger than many of you, older than some of you. We've never lacked anything. I made $20,000 to $30,000 for a whole long period of time. God always enabled us to pay our mortgage. God always enabled us to pay for what we needed. We started to lay up for our kids' college education. We had so much money. But what happens when your kid wants to go on for that master's degree? What do you do? Well, God forbid that he goes on for a doctorate. Horrible, horrible. You know what a doctorate costs these days? I'm just going to tell you this as someone that just says, I just had to trust God. He was always honored first in our life with our giving. We've lacked nothing. There is not one child that owns anything educationally. I know people with hundreds of thousands of dollars of school debt. Lord willing, when Daniel finishes his PhD, and it's only by the grace of God and the provision of God, far beyond anything I could ever set aside, it's because God knew that we honored him first, and I just really believe this. God takes care of those that honor him, even when you don't know where it's going to come from. And we put away, and they got him to the bachelor's degree, and we ran out of money, and God goes, well, here, you're a good writer. I'm going to give you a scholarship so you can help those working on their master and PhD degrees with writing. Or I'm going to send you here with that. And God just always took care. So I know what the scripture says. I've been reading my Bible through. I'll probably be over 50 to 60 times in the next couple of years reading through. I know what the scripture says, but I want to just share this with you. I also know what God can do for the life that says, just trust me. God can take care of you. And I want to encourage you to evaluate your life and to make sure God's a priority regardless of which station you're at in life. And do that, and I'm just telling you, he'll take care of you. We got to the place where at a point we go, okay, we're giving our 10% to the Lord's work every week. But there are people that have needs out there. So we started to try to set aside a little bit of money in order to help those who didn't have. And the only reason I'm telling you this, I want you to see how it works. Don't give me a pat on the back. This is just God. I'll never forget when we made that decision. Have you ever gone anywhere and you knew God was blessing you? Everywhere I went for about a week, somebody was slipping me a $100 bill. I kid you not. Our car had got dinged, and I took it to a neighbor's shop and got some work done. He says, I know you're a pastor. He was a Korean fellow. And I want to give you this gift. I went so many places, and it was a fun week. You know, it's always a fun week when people hand you $100 bills. You agree? It only happened for that 1 week or 2 week period of time. You guys awake? It only happened for that 1 or 2 week period of time. But can I tell you why? Because we had made the decision that we're going to honor God, and God goes, I always honor you more than you honor me. And you learn lessons. And all of you who have been faithful in your giving, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've seen monies come in from places you never dreamed, and in some of the unlikeliest times, you have had money come your way, and you go, ah, that's just amazing. But see, isn't that a wonderful day? Second thing you need to know, store up treasure in heaven by giving generously to your local church. Turn with me, only a couple more passages and we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Would you turn there, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. See, there's a principle in life. If you sow sparingly, in other words, you're only scattering a little bit of seed, you're not going to get a lot of return, are you? But the more that you sow, the more that you reap. This is true concerning spiritual things as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, picking it up in verse 6. But this I say, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now notice the words once again, my friends. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves, and the Greek word is a hilaron, a hilarious giver. I want to see the big fat guy who's sitting in the back of the church, and when the offering plate gets passed around, he's laughing hilariously, doling all of his money into the offering plate. That's the picture I get. I know I need counseling, but that's all right. Okay, but that's the idea here. God loves somebody who just loves to give. Loves to give. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Oh, I talked about my kids' education. Maybe I should have talked to you about my own. And even going through some severe trials at a time, I had just begun my doctorate. And I tell people these days, I don't know if you earn a degree or if you buy your degree. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's expensive to be in school. And I watched God, because he had called me to this, make every bit of provision for me to fulfill my doctorate. And it was in a time it shouldn't have happened. And I can go, only God, only God. So when I look over to the left of me and there it says, you know, Dallas Theological Seminary doctorate, I think the finest seminary in the world, I'm going, God, you're just too good to me. Because he makes all grace abound. Verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures for how long? Forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now I want to take you to one other passage, because I don't know if you view it this way, but I see giving as also an insurance policy. Who protects your health? Who protects your assets? Who protects your furnace? Who protects your vehicle? Seriously, who protects all those things? Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Going to the last book of the Old Testament, this last passage we'll look at today. Malachi chapter 3 asks a great question. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 8 asks this, will a man rob God? Stop and think about that for a moment. Will a man, now if God owns everything, how can a man rob God? Can you imagine seriously having your revolver coming up to the back of God and saying this is a stick-up? I wouldn't recommend it. But notice this. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me. Notice God says, try me. God says, I dare you, try me. I'm saying to you, I dare you, try him. I dare you. Let God be God. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if he will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. Now in verse 11, let your eyes focus upon these words here. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I've done a lot of financial counseling over 30 years of ministry. I have given people advice and I always tell them the same thing. You need to honor God first, blah, 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 blah. And I've seen a lot of people not honor God first, and they can't understand why. Things just keep happening that is very costly to them. And I'm going, because you've neglected honoring God, and God's taken away his umbrella protection over you. And if God takes away his protection from you, you're in trouble. You can hire the biggest bodyguard you can find, but if God goes, I'm not blessing you because you're robbing me, then you've got an issue to contend with. And that's exactly what he says here. And he says, if you'll give, see, I'm going to rebuke the devourer. And I'm not going to let even your crops be destroyed because you're honoring me. So I'm going to honor you. So what's my encouragement to you? It's very simply this. And I want to, if I could have a couple of the ushers come forward, please, for just a moment. A couple of ushers. Thank you, Ajay. You can be one of the ushers. And Darius, and just hold this for 1 minute. You'll have to split those out. Giving you two things, everybody. Number one is a budget sheet. Why is that important? Because you need to know what's coming in and what's going out and what you're doing with it. Okay? Number two, I'm going to give you from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 8 principles on giving. You can see it's right from the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. It's right there. And number three, I want to point out to you, Ruth, could you stand up 1 second, please? I know you got Vikram there in your arms. And this is Ajay. We have given our blessing to them to help folks who need financial counseling. So if you're here today and you go, we need somebody to show us how to set up an Excel chart. We need somebody to help us with our finances. We're just in over our heads and we don't know what to do. This is the couple that you just want to grab and say, hey, I need some time with you. Thank you, Ruth. So that's something that is really important. So I'm going to close this in prayer. They're going to distribute these. And may I encourage you, I mean, some of you, you might not need to keep a budget, you know. God bless you if you're in that station of life, and I really mean that. But would you sit down and think through what's coming in and what's going out and what are you laying up in heaven? That's what I care about. My goal, and I'm so serious about this, and I want to say something to you, and I mean this. God's going to take care of me. God's going to take care of my family. I know he uses you folks to do that. And it actually says in Galatians 6 that if you don't do that, God's going to hit you up. You can read Galatians 6, 6, and 7. But this I know, I want you to stand before God one day, having done this life right, so when you're there, you have treasures in heaven. Some of you can probably tell me how to get treasures on earth better than I know. But when it comes to heaven, I want you to have to stand before Jesus Christ and him to go, you've done this right. Now let me give you what's going to last. Get this forever. So let me close us in prayer, and then these two gentlemen will pass these out to you, and then the praise team will come and lead us in a final song.